Genesis 3, we are going to continue on with kind of our theme of the whole story of the Bible, breezing through that just in a few weeks. Before we do that, I want to mention just a couple things that I didn't mention earlier. I want to remind you of the kind of the app that we're using as a congregation, if you want to be a part of that, you can download it on your phone. It's called Bless Every Home. And that, if you go into that app, you can put in your address, and that will then bring up a prayer list every day for you of your neighbors that are directly around you. It will, by name, you can pray for your neighbors that are directly surrounding you. And when you sign up for that, you can also connect to our congregation. It will ask you what church you go to. You put our church's information in that, and it will kind of connect us all together. Last time I checked, there were something like 32 people that were signed up for that from this congregation. And in that, there were, I think, just under 1,000 homes then that were being prayed for as a result of that. That's an amazing thing that... As I said before, sometimes we live in a place for years and we don't even know the people that are directly outside of our doors. And, I think sometimes we make things more complicated than it needs to be. God is asking us to serve Him and to serve other people where we are on a daily basis. And this is one of the ways that we start that process, is by simply praying for the people around us. So, there are, out on the tables and on the Connection Center, there's a QR code. If you want to sign up that way, you can just get out your camera on your phone, and if you point it at that QR code, it should bring up a link for you to download that app and to get started that way. If you have any questions about that, please also let us know, and we'll help you through that process. Also, I want to remind you, on the Connection Center table, there is a list of... names from the Dundee Fire Department just up the road here, just a couple miles. We've kind of adopted them. We're going to be praying for them by name, all those that are involved in that process. Actually, in January as well, they're invited down here, and we're going to serve kind of their, they have a gathering, kind of an appreciation gathering together once a year, and we're going to be serving that for them. So we'll let you know for sure dates on those kind of things so you can be part of that. But go out there, pick up the names on that list, and be praying for those people too. Those are great ways that we can take spiritual responsibility for the people around us, which is something that we absolutely need to do as the people of God. We can't be passive. We need to be people that are actively taking spiritual responsibility for those around us. Now, as I said, we're going to be working through this preliminary work getting to Revelation. We're going to go through Revelation in a few weeks. And the things that we've been doing the last couple weeks are building a framework so that we can understand Revelation. As I said, there's times people get to the book of Revelation and they want to interpret the first 65 books of the Bible in light of Revelation, and that's totally backwards. We have to understand what the Word of God says in the first 65 books of the Bible so that we can understand what Revelation is saying. So what we're doing in these weeks is building a framework of what the first 65 books say about what was God's ideal for human life. That's what we talked about the first week. God's ideal for human life was... He created all things good. They would function as they were intended to. He created mankind in His image. Mankind was to be that in the earth which would reflect the character and personality of God. That's what man was created for. They were set in dominion over God's good creation. That was the first week we looked at that. And then last week we looked at the idea of mankind falling and the effect of that fall, that it would bring in discord within the individual human. There's discord in the heart of every man. And then that would bring discord into human relationships, with marriages, with sometimes even children and parents, and work relationships, friends, family, all those kind of things. It's not hard to look through our world and see that there is discord in human relationships. And then the idea that brought discord even into the universe and the earth and all those kind of things, there's discord in that. And then this week, we're going to be looking at the idea of redemption and reconciliation. The point of that is, as we go through this building framework, we will understand what God created as the ideal, what happened in the fall, and then what God's intentions are to restore all things back to the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2. That's what God is doing. And so when we understand that framework from the first 65 books of the Bible, then we can understand more clearly what Revelation is saying to us. So again, today the idea is redemption and reconciliation. One last note before we get moving here. There are notes for today. You probably had a handout in your bulletin. Those are kind of very condensed notes that you generally get every week. If you've been trying to keep up with the more in-depth notes on this kind of what we're working through here, there are some of those out on the Connection Center for the first week, the second week, and this week. So you can pick up those if you would like to look kind of more in-depth of what we're doing here. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And we're going to skip ahead to verse 21. And what's happening in here is God is kind of pronouncing judgment on the humans here and on the serpent here. And then verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." So the first thing that we have to understand, again, just kind of reviewing the fall of man and what happened as a result of that, we have to understand that there is hostility in the heart of man towards God. There is hostility and a rebellious spirit, a rebellious heart. That is what is contained in the heart of man towards God. So God's word indicates clearly that the issue in humanity is not that we simply make innocent mistakes from time to time. The heart of humanity has been corrupted by their sin. The brutality of human history, that humans have been corrupted by sin in their very heart, in the foundation of who they are. The history of this world and the history of mankind will positively demonstrate that that is true. Again, I've told you that I've been looking into the idea of genocide over the last few months. I haven't as much over the last few weeks, but I've been reading periodically books on genocide, and it is absolutely unbelievable the things that people will do to one another. There was a woman named, I think her name is Iris Chang, that said that the veneer of civilization seems to be exceedingly thin in humans, especially during war. The veneer of human civilization seems to be exceedingly thin, especially during war. And she's quite right. You will look through all the earth and see that there were absolutely brutal things that happened to people or were done to people in wars, but it's not limited to wars. You will find all kinds of abuse and neglect and oppressions all throughout the earth. The common everyday person is not immune to treating other people like they are totally worthless. This is not the exception in life. This is not uncommon in life. This is the heart of man. So the point of this is that there is evil in the heart of man. N.T. Wright said this. He said, evil is the rebellious idolatry by which humans worship and honor elements of the natural world rather than the God who made them. Evil is the rebellious idolatry by which humans worship and honor the natural world rather than the God who made them. So this is what he's saying evil is, and this is what the Word of God illustrates evil is. You can read through Romans chapter 1 as we did last week, and it says that when humans choose not to honor God as God, they begin down this slippery slope of becoming futile in their thinking and suppressing the things of God, and then they're given over to every kind of depravity because they suppress the truth of God. When you choose not to honor God as God, you begin to choose that which is evil, and we see again in our world the effect of man choosing not to honor God as God. Honoring God above all things is the highest moral good. That is the created order. God is the foundation of all things. There is nothing that you can possibly do that is a greater moral good than elevating God to his rightful position in your life. Everything else in the earth, every good thing flows out of that. A human making a decision to honor God as God. You see, the opposite of that is what we've talked about many times. There is not one shameful thing that you can find in the earth that isn't traced back to the moment where a human says to God, no, I will not do what you say I ought to do. Every single shameful thing, every abuse, every situation of neglect or racism or wartime atrocities, all of those things, every one of them is traced back to a person saying to God, I will not set you in your rightful place. I will do what I want to do. You see, God is the author of all that is good and the only point of reference by which we can actually judge what is good or evil. If God is all of these things, if he is good, if he is justice, he is holy, if he is the omnipotent creator of all things, if God is all of these things, then the highest moral good is to order our lives in a way that would elevate God to his rightful position as creator who is worthy of all honor and glory. You see, many times we lose sight of the gravity of sin. Many times we lose sight of the gravity of sin, and then we start to think maybe things aren't quite as bad in the world as they are. There's a professor named Douglas Grotheis that said this. He said that many times we trivialize sin because we think of it in terms of a quantity rather than a quality of being. Many times we trivialize sin because we think of sin in terms of a quantity rather than a quality of being. You see, we think of it in terms of, I've done this amount of wrong things in my life, and then the natural result of that is, well, if I've done this many wrong things in my life, I can do this many right things in my life, and that will kind of balance the scales, and I can feel justified before God. But you see, the Word of God never one time represents sin as a quantity of things that you have done wrong, but it represents sin as a quality of heart. It is the nature of what you are when you are choosing evil, not honoring God as he is. It is the nature of your heart. You see, James 4:4 says, it says this, it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The Word of God represents the human heart under sin as at enmity with God, as an enemy of God. Now, that word enmity in the Greek language simply means hatred. It means hatred, that the human heart under sin hates God, is rebellious against God. The word also represents ideas of hostility or animosity or antagonism against God. Romans 8:7 says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But you see, in this, first of all, we have to understand the gravity of evil that is in the human heart. But there is good news. You see, we have to understand that about the human heart to understand the significance of redemption and reconciliation in God. If I don't think that the human heart is really that bad, then the redemption and reconciliation offered by God is not really that big of a deal. the grace that is offered to me in Christ is a pretty cheap thing if my heart's really not that bad. But you see, the Bible says that we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God. And then the redemption and reconciliation that is offered to me in Christ takes on a full new meaning when I understand that I had no hope and that in the midst of this rebellion and antagonism and hostility towards God, that in the middle of that, He was still pursuing me, still offering me, still waiting for me to receive what He has done for me in Jesus. Now, we're simply going to define some of the terms. What are we talking about? Redemption. What are we talking about? The word redemption in the Greek language simply means to redeem one by paying the price, to let one go free on receiving the price. It's talking about a releasing effected by payment of a ransom, deliverance, liberation, the payment of a ransom. This is what God has done for you while you were still an enemy. You see, this is what Ephesians says. It says, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, choosing evil, Christ died for us to set us free, to pay our ransom so that you could be redeemed. You see, the point of this is you had a debt that you never could have paid. And again, that makes the grace that was offered to us in Jesus a pretty significant thing when I understand that I had a debt that I couldn't have paid. You see, in this world you have debts and you can work hard to pay those things off. You can spend some extra hours and spend less time going out to eat somewhere and you can pay off your debts. But you see, in your spirit, you had a debt that there was nothing that you could have possibly done. You could not have worked hard enough to pay that debt. But in the midst of that, while you were still hostile to God, He died for you in Jesus to redeem you, to pay the price, to pay your ransom, so that you could be redeemed from the evil that you have chosen. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Psalm 130, starting in verse 7, it says, Israel, and that's speaking of the people of God. The people of God, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So when we talk about redemption, we are talking about the price being paid for you, so that you could be set free and liberated. When we talk about reconciliation, we are simply talking about out of redemption, out of my liberation, out of my debt being paid then, I am reconciled to a place of harmony and unity in my relationship with the Lord. Reconciliation brings about harmony and unity in my relationship. That's with God first. But that also is something that is possible within humans, that when we walk with the Lord, we can find harmony and unity, reconciliation with human relationships. Reconciliation also represents a change of attitude or thinking. You see, when I am reconciled with God, I am brought into a place of harmony with God, and I begin to think like God. He begins to change the attitude of my mind, the way that I think. The Word of God says in Romans 12, it says to be renewed in your thinking. And that's what the Spirit of God does in us as we walk with Him. He changes us to think the thoughts of God. Not that I am God, not that my mind is as God's, but I begin to, my mind begins to reflect the character and the intentions and the desires of God. So reconciliation is, it brings about a restoration of harmony and unity in our relationships. Romans 5 says this, starting in verse 9. It says, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. You see, God is the one who redeemed you and paid your ransom. You never could have paid that yourself. No matter how many good works you did, you never could have paid it. But God is the one who redeemed you even while you were hostile. God reconciled you to himself through his Son. His Son died to set you free, to liberate you from your debt, and then to carry you into a place of reconciliation or harmony and unity with God. You see, we find the mercy of God in reconciliation and redemption. What we find here in Genesis 3, after humans had chosen to disobey God, after they'd chosen not to trust God, and what this was doing in their choice to eat from the tree, the one thing the Lord told them not to do, the purpose in that, their intention in that, was to elevate themselves. We remember the temptation of the enemy in that moment. The first thing was, he said, did God really say that? That was the first temptation, to try to get them to think maybe God didn't really say that. But they confirmed that God did say this. And the next thing, they said, Satan said to them, do you understand that God's only telling you not to do this because he wants to keep you down? He just doesn't want you to be like him. You know, if you eat this, you will be like God. And you see, in that moment, it was enticing enough for them to think, you know, I know God's saying this to me, but if I do this, maybe I can be elevated to a place like God. And in that moment, they tried to elevate themselves. And again, all of the things that we find in our world today are because of humans trying to elevate themselves. But we see the mercy of God directly after this. That hostile act of rebellion against God, where I will elevate myself, not you. I will elevate myself. In the midst of that hostile act, we find this in Genesis 3, starting verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. I'm sorry, first we're going to see the attempt of man to cover his own shame. Verse 7 again. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You see, in the midst of that, finding that they were naked, they tried to cover their own shame. What this illustrates for us is that humans are destitute without God. We have nothing. No security, no hope, no point of reference for truly understanding our existence. Essentially, we are naked and fully exposed without God. We have nothing. Not even a point of reference to understand what human life is. And humans today spend their lives trying to cover this nakedness. We store up things trying to gain power and influence. We fall into addictions, trying to numb our senses. We invest ourselves in anything and everything to distract us from the reality of our destitute spiritual condition. You see, but God looks with mercy on the shameful nakedness and destitution of humanity. Genesis 3, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You see, what this illustrates is God saw that humanity tried to cover himself. And all that they could come up with, and their feeble attempt to cover their shame, had no ability to actually cover anything. God looks on humanity that had just, in this hostile act of rebellion, had totally turned on him. And God said, I will clothe you. I will cover your shameful nakedness. And it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You see, this is a divine act of pity and compassion on the part of God. To look on humanity that deserved nothing from him, and to see that they had no hope, and he said, I will deal with it. I will take care of it. I will cover it. You see, here in this moment, we see the character of God, that he looks on human beings, that they were these human beings that were to carry his image and his personality in the earth, to be a reflection of his character and personality. He meets them in their rebellion and shame, responding as a good father, covering their shame and providing for their need. And this is the whole story of the Bible, is God, after the fall of man, pursuing redemption and reconciliation, standing at the heart of humanity, petitioning them, will you just come and receive? Stop trying to cover your own shame. Let me cover it for you. Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as the bride adorns herself with jewels. Revelation 3, starting verse 17, it says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But he goes on, speaking to those who are trusting in their wealth, trying to cover themselves. He goes on and he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. You see, what this tells us is these people are trusting in all that they have to cover themselves and elevate themselves. And God is saying, you don't see that you are totally naked and destitute. But he says, you come to me and I will give you what you need to be rich. You come to me and I will give you what you need to cover your shameful nakedness. You come to me and I will give you what you need so you can actually see. Galatians 3, starting verse 26, says this. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Romans 13, 14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. You see, what this tells us is that God's Son himself became the sacrifice that would clothe you from your shameful nakedness. You see, in that moment in the garden, whatever it was, it may be some kind of animal that God sacrificed to clothe them, their shameful nakedness, God knew exactly what that was pointing towards. Even in that moment, God knew that that covering for the shameful nakedness would eventually be his Son. He knew exactly where that was going. You see all of this because God is a merciful God. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. Lamentations 3, verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. A.W. Tozer said this about mercy. He said, mercy never began to be, but from eternity was, so it will never cease to be. It will never be more, since it is itself infinite. And it will never be less, because the infinite cannot suffer diminution. Nothing that has occurred or will occur in heaven or earth or hell can change the tender mercies of our God. Forever his mercy stands, a boundless, overwhelming immensity of divine pity and compassion. Now, very quickly, we're going to look again at the whole story, reconciliation and redemption. This is what we find. We looked the first week at the idea of the ideal that God had created. Then last week, we looked at the idea of the fall of humanity and the evil that is contained in their heart. And this week, again, reconciliation and redemption. You see, God's word is the story of God and his desire for deep relationship with humanity. The whole Bible reveals a God who continues to pursue humanity in spite of their rebellion. He never forces a relationship on anyone, but he does continually invite sinful humans to redemption and reconciliation. Now, again, in Genesis 1 and 2, we find that God offered humanity his presence. We find that he offered humanity a family, that he would give Adam, Eve, and he would tell them to multiply in the earth, that they would have a people. We also find that God, in Genesis 1 and 2, offered humanity a home or a dwelling place. These are things that humans all over the earth are searching for. They're searching for a family, some place to belong, some people to belong to. They're searching for a place or a dwelling place, a home or a land. We see people in the Middle East fighting over this today, over land. And we see people all over the earth searching for some sort of transcendent presence in their life, something beyond what they find here in this natural world. This is exactly what God had offered to humanity in the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 3, again, we find man choosing evil over relationship with God. Immediately then we see the mercy of God in covering their shame. So this is Genesis 1 and 2, the ideal. Genesis 3 is the fall. And then from that point on, we find in the Word of God that in spite of man's rebellion against God, we see him pursuing man, offering the opportunity for a covenant relationship in which, again, he offers his presence, he offers a family that we would be part of a church, a body of believers, and he offers a dwelling place that there would eventually be a new heavens and a new earth, and we would dwell with the Lord forever. God has always been offering these things, but beginning in Genesis 4, this is the story of the redemption and reconciliation that God pursues. God offered himself in a covenant to Noah. We find that after the Word of God says that there was a flood because every thought and every intention of the human heart was only evil at all times. And he restored the earth then through the family of Noah. God made a covenant with Noah. He goes on and he makes a covenant with Abraham that he would give him descendants that would be people of faith and he would give them a land. He goes on, he makes a covenant with Moses that the people would be set free and God would continue to work. He goes on, he makes a covenant with David that there would always be a king on the throne after David's lineage, leading to Jesus who would bring about a new covenant in humanity that would set us free and begin to make us new from the inside, that my spirit would be changed, my heart would be changed to reflect again the character and personality of God in the earth, which is what the ideal of Genesis 1 and 2 was. You see, the Old Testament covenants with Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, the Old Testament covenants were all an extension of God's mercy, but they were pointing to something greater. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31, says, "The days are coming, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, that they will be my people." And then you see Jesus confirmed this covenant. Luke chapter 2, starting verse 19. It says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" You see, Jesus was the initiator of a new covenant wherein the Holy Spirit would dwell within us, transforming us to reflect the character and personality of Christ. This God working to restore the ideals of Genesis, this is God working to restore the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2. That mankind was originally created to be a reflection of God's character and personality. Now, God created humans to bear his image. He created them to rule over his good creation. But in attempting to elevate themselves, humans have bypassed God, trying to elevate themselves. The result is death, suffering, pain, sorrow, chaos, discord, and all other difficulties we find in the earth. In the same way today, again, humans still seek to elevate themselves. And the same death, suffering, pain, sorrow, chaos, and discord follows in our wake. But humans are too short-sighted to see the effect of their desire to elevate themselves rather than trusting God to establish themselves as they were created to be. Again, Revelation 3:17 says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, in the context of the Spirit and in the context of eternity, we forget that I am more than a physical being. I am a spiritual being. And in my spirit, under sin, I am wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But the God of heaven, the Creator of all things, is inviting you today through Jesus to be restored, to have your debt paid, that you wouldn't carry the weight of sin any longer because He pays it in full and you can be released from it. And He invites you back to a place of reconciliation or harmony and unity in relationship with God. That I don't have to blindly stumble through this earth any longer, but I can walk with my God who is my shepherd, leading me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And you see, I can be changed within. You see, there are all kinds of people all over the earth, that even Christians, that justify the things they do because they say, well, I'm just human. Yeah, you're human, but God wants to change you to reflect His character and personality in the earth. You don't have that excuse any longer, that I'm just human. Because God, through Jesus, has purchased for you the opportunity to be made new. To be made new in the attitude of your mind, the way that you think, the things that you desire, to be made new in all of those things. And in that, He offers you His presence. In that, He offers you a family, a place to belong. And in that, He offers you a dwelling place. Now, we haven't seen the fullness of that dwelling place, and we'll talk about that over the next few weeks. But you see, I have a living hope and an assurance of a dwelling place with God. 1 Peter says that God will create all things new, a new heaven and an earth where righteousness dwells. You see, I'm promised a place where none of the things that we find here, the suffering and discord and wars and all of those things, will not exist any longer. Jesus has purchased that for me through redemption and reconciliation. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. Psalm 103 says this, starting verse 8. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. You see, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And He acts in mercy, divine pity, looking on those who are fully naked and exposed and destitute. He looks in that divine compassion and mercy and says, I will clothe you. He's not going to force that clothing on anyone. He's not going to force you to receive it. But He says, I will do it. I will clothe you if you will just receive it. If you will just trust me, I will redeem you, pay your debt, and I will reconcile you to a place of harmony. This is what God is offering you today. And this is what He has been offering since Genesis chapter 4. This is what He will be offering until the moment when Jesus returns again and He creates all things new. The question is, will we receive it? God, we thank You today for Your goodness and love. We thank You for Jesus who has purchased my redemption and has brought me to a place of reconciliation and new thinking, new attitudes as He changes my heart. Father, help us to understand the significance of Your mercy and grace, all that You offer us in Jesus, that we would never count that as a cheap thing. But as we understand the gravity of sin and its effect in this world, then we would understand the great riches of mercy. And you're paying our ransom and reconciling us. Father, we thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do as we trust you and walk with you. It is your name we pray. Amen.